Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
So honored always, every time I even get to walk up on this stage and even lead worship or teach, honored that Pastor Josh and Tori would even trust me enough to do any of that, you know, because the fact is, I'm just another human being trying to get through life, and as one of my favorite comedians says, just trying to get through life without looking stupid. That's my main goal, you know? And so so as I share these things, you know, these are things that God is teaching me, that God is speaking to me about, and I pray that in some way that our hearts can be open to all receive, and for the seeds that are being planted in my heart, that they be sown into all of our hearts. That is the goal of church. And my favorite part about leading worship in general is the unity that it brings into a room. That everybody at the same time is reading the same words, experiencing the same Jesus. And that in unison, in unity, we're all responding to his goodness. And I love that. I love the unity that church brings. And we talk a lot about the vision here at Life Church, and we try to get that in front of us at all times because the vision is really our perspective. The vision is really the direction we're pointed in and what we're all heading towards. And in unity, the Bible talks about unity, how when you're united, you can do so much more than you could have done just separately or apart. And we want to do great things as a church. We want to be united in pursuit of something. And so we talk about encountering Jesus, dwelling in love, and echoing hope. And this is really important, and I want to keep talking about it. But this is the full circle of Christianity. This isn't just evangelism. This isn't just the Holy Spirit. This isn't just church. It's not just outreach. It's all of these things because church is just the beginning of a walk with Jesus. When we walk outside these doors, we continue what happened in this room, the hope that we experience in Jesus Christ, the moments that we feel him the most. We have to take them out and we have to introduce other people to that same Savior. And so as we all come into this room, it's about uniting in pursuit of something. It's about unifying our perspective. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, perspective. Perspective is pretty huge for me because I love to solve problems. I'm a problem solver. Sometimes my wife says I'm trying to solve too many problems because I don't just listen. I'm always trying to solve problems. But it is one of my favorite things in life is to look at things, evaluate them, and then try to figure out how to solve it. But I've found that many times surface problems are not the ones to solve. Many times the greatest things that you can solve are the root of the problems. And when you solve the root of the problems, many times you fix many surface problems at the same time. And so many times the root of many issues is perspective. That is the root, typically, that we have the wrong perspective or the wrong goal in mind. And a goal is really a perspective. You know, the definition of perspective is a point of view, but I also like to say that it's the view you're pointed at. What is the view that my eyes are on? Am I pointed in the right direction? Do I have the right goal for my life? So we like to keep talking about this mission at church because it's what unites us. It's what unites us in pursuit. And I love that video because it shows all the things that we were united in pursuit about. And I want 2020 to be a year where we become even more united in the pursuit of the things of God. And really, when I talk about our mission is really no different than Jesus' mission. And that's the bottom line, is that we really want to come in unity with what God wants to do. Not with what we want to do, not our ideas, not our grand plans, but Jesus. We look at his life and we try to model it. We try to, what we say, echo the hope. So when we see Jesus' life, we just want to respond to it and say, I just want to be just like Jesus. And so I'm hoping that 2020 can be a year of just even greater unity in pursuit of these things. I'm going to pray before I start. Father God, I just pray that you lead and guide every word that I say. God, I pray that all of our hearts, every single one of us, including mine, are open to your leading, to your words, to your truth, and that it be planted in our hearts to bear great fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I've got this funny story, and my funniest stories come from my oldest son. And if you ever met him, you might know why. He's a total goofball. I love him so much, but I have to wonder where he came from. Because I want to say he's nothing like me, but he's probably a lot like me, and I just don't want to admit that, you know? But this was an interesting story. So, friend comes over. Friend says, hey, you know, we love to share clips with each other. I love comedians, so people come over. It's like a time to, like, share things. It's time to share new songs I've been listening to. It's a time to share comedian clips. Well, this person comes over, like, hey, I found this very funny clip. I think you'll like it. And they told me what movie it was from, and I was instantly skeptical of this clip because it's from a movie that is highly inappropriate that I had never seen for good reason. But I kind of felt like, okay, we'll do this. They said, they assured me, there's nothing bad in it. Nothing at all. And I'm worried about this, one, for my own, you know, temple, my own eyes and my own ears. I really didn't want to see this movie for good reason. I've avoided it, but they say there's nothing bad in this clip. Also, my son, Jude, is like 3 or 4 at the time, 4, and he's in the room. And I don't want him to see the clip either. Well, they assure me there's nothing inappropriate in this clip. We turn on the clip. We press play. I mean, right out the gate, the first two words are the F word and then stupid, effing stupid. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And everybody starts scrambling for the remote. Everybody, like the whole room is like, where's the remote? We grab the remote, pause it, and all eyes fix on Jude, who's standing right in front of the TV. And we're just waiting. Did he catch it? Did he hear it? What happened? And he goes, they said a bad word. And we were like, deep breath. Yes, they did. He says, we do not say stupid. And we ran with that. We were like, you're right. Wow. That is a terrible word. I am so glad you know that we don't say that word. That is great. The other one just blew right past him. And why? Because he never heard the other word. Never even heard it before, so that would just like breeze right past. But he knew that word is stupid. We do not say stupid. And I loved that. And I started to realize, and God began to talk to me about how often my perspective is different than his. So from Jude's perspective, he's not lived as much life, not heard as many things, not exposed himself to as many things. So he doesn't even know that other word. So his perspective is limited, but in a positive way. And there are times where God will actually want to shield my perspective from other people's. For example, I could go to work, I could have this career, and the goal of my career could be to help people. Whereas somebody else, they go to have the exact same career as me. They can have the same job as me, but their pursuit is for money and for position and for different things. We're in pursuit of different things, yet we have the exact same circumstances in our life. Sometimes God will want to shield you and say, and I could look at that person's life and say, well, is that how you're supposed to do it? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing too? Sometimes God will want to shield you from that and say, no, you have the right perspective. Jude, you have the right perspective. You don't need this other stuff. You just need to be single-minded in pursuit of what you see right now. Whereas there's other times where my perspective is off and God wants to say, son, you need to broaden your perspective. You need to see more like I see. You need to zoom out a little, out of your own life, out of your own situation. You need to start seeing through different eyes. And I recently got that I'm an interesting personality because I'm not highly technical. Well, sorry, most people would say I'm highly technical, but I feel not highly technical because I also feel creative. And so I'm like blended in between these two things. So sometimes I get almost too symbolic of art and different things like that. So when I got, it seems like a simple thing. I paid $20 for this board at. For my office. This board, you can put letters on it and spell out stuff. And I sat there. I started praying about what I should put on the board. And it was like, I think you're digging just a little too deep into this. You can put any word you want on this thing. There's numbers, symbols, anything. But I was like, but I want it to be really meaningful. I want it to like encompass the focus of my life. And it's like, that's just a little deep. It's just a board on the wall. It's just hanging there. Like, you're going to be the only one that sees it, probably. But I just like to think deeply about things, too deep at times. But on this board, I wrote, learn to see with eyes that are not your own. Because I'm constantly in pursuit of seeing things from other people's perspectives. Because there's power in perspective. It can change absolutely everything. You know, Peter, when he's walking on the water, this is a classic story. Jesus calls Peter out onto the water. Jesus is walking on the water. First of all, can we just back up for a second? Walking on the water. We just read this in the Bible and just kind of like glaze over it. Oh, Jesus, you know, typical Jesus, just walking on the water. Walking on the water. What would you do if you saw someone walking on water? I mean, you would freak out. I mean, the people on the boat must have been freaking out. It says once they got into the boat, they started worshiping him. What does that even mean? Because I would be like insanely excited. I would just be like very, very intrigued as to how I could do that too, you know? Anyways, let's move past that. So he calls Peter out on the water, says, walk to me. Peter, eyes locked on Jesus, he starts to walk on the water too. An unbelievable thing, completely abnormal to life today. And as soon as it says he sees the wind, all of a sudden he starts to sink. So let's take the word perspective, and we said that the word perspective is a point of view, but also the view that I'm pointed towards. The view that Peter was pointed towards was Jesus. And in that, he believed wholeheartedly the words that Jesus said, come out and walk to me. But as soon as his eyes got off of Jesus and they got on his circumstances or the things surrounding him, all of a sudden he thought the reality of the situation had changed. Yet it had not changed. The reality of his life was no different than it was before, but his perspective was different. He now was looking at something else other than Jesus. Now, Jesus regularly models this for us. He says in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is a very convicting scripture because I do lots of things I don't see the Father doing. I'm living life Matt's way a lot of the time. But Jesus' eyes weren't on the world around him. They weren't on what he thought was a good idea. They were on what God thought was a good idea. And as he followed what God was doing, he would model what God would do. And so in that, I have to see that Jesus' perspective was not on the things around him. It was not even on himself. His perspective was constantly pointed at God. Constantly. He says it again in the Apostles' Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He says, may your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. I love these phrases. But again, it points to the fact that Jesus' perspective, Jesus' eyes were not on the things of the world, but they were on the things of heaven. And I have to ask myself, how often am I consumed by fear and anxiety by what is around me? My perspective is constantly on the factors. You know, we had a family Christmas celebration last Sunday, and somebody started talking about politics. You know not to do that. Nobody talks about politics at family gatherings. This is a bad idea. But how often am I filled with fear when I look at politics? I told somebody, I was like, they asked me how I was. It was a Monday morning. They said, how are you doing? I was like, fantastic. I was listening to a great song on the way into work. So I'm feeling great. And they were like, really? I've never been fantastic on a Monday morning. And I was like, well, what do you listen to on the way to work? And they said, NPR. I was like, well, any news at all, even reading news articles on my phone, I can constantly be filled with fear because of the factors that I see. Whereas Jesus' eyes weren't on the political situation of the day that he lived in. They weren't on the social situations of the day that he lived in. They were on heaven. And so Jesus, instead of seeing what is, he saw what could be. Jesus no longer saw the world as it was, in that moment, but he looked at heaven and he said, God, I want to see on earth as it is in heaven. And so his eyes must not have been on what it is, but on what it could be. And he wanted to bring on what it could be to be what it is. So instead of being filled with fear about what it is, he was filled with hope for what that it could be. But what it could be when he would do what he sees the Father doing. He knew that he was the vessel to bring change. He knew that if I do what I see in heaven being done, that I can bring heaven to earth, that I can bring the reality of heaven to the reality around me. So Jesus was constantly looking past what we see into something else. You know, I tend to look at the world through a lens. Everybody looks at the world through a lens. You probably look at me through a lens. You're like, he's wearing Velcro shoes. Who does that? You can't see properly because the glare off my bald head. I'm very insecure about my hair. I talk about it often. You could see me through a lens, and therefore every word I say goes through a lens. And your understanding of what I'm saying goes through a lens. We all have a lens. Jesus was always looking through a God lens. He wasn't looking through his own lens, his own life experiences. And we're going to talk about a couple of these instances where Jesus totally is absurd. I mean, I say absurd to say, like, it's so opposite of the way that I think that it radically changes me every time I read it, that he would think or look at the world this way. But he's constantly, people say, oh, he talks to all these tax collectors, all these sinners. He's a friend of sinners, they called him. Because in their minds, through their lens, you don't hang out with those people. And Jesus does the opposite of it. He says, I don't look at people through your lens. I look at them through a different lens. I don't see them as they are. I see them as how they could be. So Jesus is always looking past these things. They say, oh, you don't talk to that woman. She's of a different culture, a different race. Like, we don't talk to those people. Again, Jesus does not look at people through the lens of culture or of race or of any of those things. He looks at people through the lens of heaven, not as they are, but as they could be. So Jesus' perspective is always radical to me. It changes me every time I read it. Make sure I'm staying on the notes. You know, Jesus was constantly challenging his disciples. Constantly. They'd say something, and it's like he opposed it all the time. It was like, you're just a little off there. You know, at one point, the children came to Jesus, and the disciples instantly, you know, they just don't think this is important. We've got more important things to do than the children, you know? Like, we've got to go heal some people. We've got to go teach. We've got to do these things. And Jesus says, no. Let the children come to me. And then he blows their minds by saying, when they ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He doesn't answer the question. He says, well, in order to become great, you must first become like this child. Whereas in our minds, we think, oh, well, to become great, I have to become mature. I have to become experienced. I have to become all of these things. And through my lens, I think success and maturity and growing in God looks this way. And he says, no, back up. I need you to have a perspective more like my son Jude had, more like he had in that moment where he kind of looks past all the other stuff and he just sees singular focus. He has a limited perspective, but in a good way. It's limited to maybe the God perspective. I could say that my perspective is rarely limited to just the God perspective. It's vast. It's filled with all these variables, all these things that I think are important because I want to be wise. Yet God constantly challenges that to his disciples. Who is the greatest? This child. You must be like this child if you want to be great. He said, oh, you think the first should be first? No, the first will be last, and the last will be first. John the Baptist, Jesus goes to him and says, I need you to baptize me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to take your sandals off. So how should I be the one to baptize you? And he says, this is the way that's supposed to be done. Jesus baptizes his washes his disciples' feet at the table. He challenges what most would call leadership by saying that leaders serve others. They don't boss them around. They lead them by example. They serve them. They do the dirtiest of the work of all of them. So he challenges constantly what we think is right. And there's a couple instances in the Bible that I just want to make light of where Jesus challenges my perspective, the way that I look at people. The title of this message is officially, it's about perspective, but the perspective of grace. Because the perspective of grace, to me, is something that I need lots of. And, you know, the Bible says that forgive others, and you will also be forgiven. So in this way, it's kind of like the law of sowing and reaping. There's many times in the Bible where it talks about what you give is what you get. And I just really doubt that I'm going to get to heaven. And Jesus, look at how much grace I showed people. It could be a pile so high. Hopefully it's really high. And I highly doubt he's going to look at my pile and be like, you know what? Just showed too much grace to people. Do you think he'd say that? I don't think so. You know, when it talks about Jesus, it said his grace is overflowing. The mercy of God is an overabundance. It's more than what you really need. And so if I want a great amount of grace, then I want to give a great amount of grace. And in these couple moments with Jesus that we're going to talk about, he gives an overabundance of grace. I bring up the scripture probably most times that I teach because every time I read it, I get something else out of it. But in John chapter 8, this is the woman who was caught in adultery. I've heard this taught many times, many different ways, but I saw something different when I was reading it this time. It says that Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd and said, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So you've got this group of people. They've come across this woman. And instantly, they know exactly what they want to do. They want to make a spectacle of her. They actually want to use her for their own gain. They want to trap Jesus. But in this moment, we can see them all standing with the rocks in their hands. And I love that they're called accusers. They put her in the middle of the street, wherever they are, and they say, "She deserves to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus?" And in one sentence, how many know that it only takes a moment with Jesus? One moment. Could be a single word. Could be a single sentence that he speaks, but he knows exactly the right thing to say. He says, "Okay, but the one who has no sin, you be the first to throw." And it says they filtered away the oldest to the youngest. And we can't say why, but I have a feeling it's because the older or the wiser, they know, you know what, he's right. And it goes to the youngers. They can stand in a little more pride to say like, "Oh, well, I'm good. You know, like, I think I'm worthy to throw this rock." But as they see the people filter away, all of a sudden the reality of, no, I can't throw this rock. I can't do this. So what Jesus does is this woman, this is how these people view people. this is their perspective, is that she is lower than them. She's a sinner, and I am religious. I am good. I love God. I teach people about God. I do all these great things. Yet what Jesus does is he's the great leveler. He loves to level the playing field. So they think they're higher than her, and what he does is he brings them down to her level and says, she's not less than you, and you're no greater than her. You're all on the same playing field. You all are equal in your sin. You're either guilty or you're innocent. And all of a sudden, their perspective gets shifted, and they now see her in a different way. They see her the same way they see themselves, or vice versa. But then Jesus does something even greater at the end, because her acknowledgement to him, I think, is beautiful. She says, "No, Lord." The word Lord, no, Lord. Did anyone accuse you? No, Lord. What is lordship? Lordship is to submit yourself to someone, to say that I am lower than you. Because Jesus is the only rightful one. When he said that statement, he's the only one that could have picked up a stone and thrown it. He's the only one that fit the description of what he described. He who is without sin cast the first stone. He could have been the judge if he wanted to be. When she acknowledges him as Lord, no, Lord. And then he levels the playing field again. He says, neither do I. So Jesus not only brings all of us people to the same level, he also brings himself down with us. Because Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And he said in chapter 3 of John, it says that God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus' perspective of people is not that anyone's at different levels. It's that everybody's on the same level. And where is Jesus in the midst of that story? He's right there in the middle. He's walking with us. He's not walking above us. He's not dragging us higher. As I've viewed in my head for so long, Jesus is just constantly trying to drag me up the mountain. No, Jesus is walking with me in the dirt. Jesus is walking with me through the hardship of my life. And he's not looking down on me. He's looking me right in the eyes, holding my hand, walking with me, not dragging me. He's even patient to wait for me. Always patient. And so this next moment baffles me. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says that they're bringing the two other men, they're going to be crucified. And as they're crucifying these two other men and they're putting up their crosses, that Jesus says these profound words in Luke chapter 23. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." So Jesus, even in the moment of great hardship and great pain, where he's being afflicted, where, again, he's the only one that can hold the stone. He's the only one that has no sin, that fits the description of what he would describe as the judge. Yet even in this moment, he can't find judgment. He just finds being an advocate for people. Even in this moment where he's being afflicted by the sin of another, where their life is affecting me negatively because they've made bad decisions and they're blind and they don't know, but I know, and I just wish that they would just get their act together. They're afflicting me. Even in that moment, Jesus can't find judgment. He finds being an advocate, and he pleads with the Father, "God, forgive them. They're not bad. They're just blind." How many times have I been blind? Totally blind. I'm not meaning to be bad. I'm just blind. I just don't see things the way he sees them. I don't see the vastness of the situation. I don't see people the way that he sees them. I need his perspective. Because Jesus is always contending for us. It says in John that he's the stairway from heaven to earth. You know, he is the gateway into the things of God. And if I want to see with heaven's perspective, all I have to do is look at Jesus' life. All I have to do is look at who he is and what he was about, and I will see the kingdom of heaven. I want to see like he sees. I want to see heaven on earth. I want to contend for the things of God instead of my things, the things of Matt. I want to make him famous, not myself famous. If at the end of my life, people would forget my name, but they would know that they experienced the love and the power of God when they were around me, my life would be a success because I was an empty vessel for him to flow through where I didn't taint the water as it flowed through. The Holy Spirit is like water. And as it flows through, we can taint it. We can put our own spin on it. I don't want to do that. I just want to look like Jesus. If I could have the band come back up. I've got this story that I heard that really helped me. I love hearing personal stories, stories about people, because they have a great way of shifting my perspective. They have a great way of opening up my mind to see things from another angle or to understand people better. So, Sarah, if you could put that picture up on the screen. I was at a conference recently, and it was not a Christian conference. It was a business conference, but they had this really amazing guest speaker. His name was Platon, and which is a weird name, by the way, but really interesting guy. He is a professional photographer, and he has taken more pictures. This is a statistic. He's taken more pictures of world leaders than any other photographer in history. He also takes pictures of lots of famous people, but also lots of people you don't know. This particular picture really moved me. But it wasn't the picture, it was the story behind the picture. And what he did for an hour is he just stood up there and he told stories about, 50 or more photos. Amazing photos of amazing people. He took a picture of Muhammad Ali the last week that he was alive. Muhammad Ali didn't have control of his arms like he used to. Yet he draped the American flag over his shoulders. He said, "Give me that pose one more time." He gave him that pose, the famous Muhammad Ali hand in the air, and he snapped that picture the last time that he was able to do that. He told some amazing stories about moments that he's had with amazing people. This one gripped me probably the most. So I wanted to tell it to you because we all sometimes need the eyes of Jesus to see people differently. You know, we live in this age of social media, which can be negative because we tend to look at people at pixel depth, about this deep. We don't really see past it to find that there's people. I don't like it when people argue on social media because many times they're just looking at people this deep. They're not looking past it to see human beings. So this photo in particular, this story. So Platon goes to this woman's house to take pictures of her. Her husband had recently died in combat. And as he was speaking with her, talking about, you know, the different pictures that he'd like to take, he saw this armored box sitting on the floor close to her bed. And he said to her, "You know, what's in the box? Is it your husband's things?" And she said, "Yes, I haven't had the heart to open it since I got it." And he said, selfishly, he asked a question. He said, "You know, would you feel good to open it? Because I think it would be some neat pictures to take with you and some of your husband's things." And she said, "I think with you here, you know, I could be strong enough to do it. So if you do it with me." So they went to the box. They kneeled down by it. She opened it. She instantly started weeping. And Platon instantly felt regret for even asking about the box. It's like, you know, I just haven't experienced what this woman has experienced. I just, she didn't know. And so he apologizes to her and said, "No, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have even asked about the box. I'm sure this is very hard." She said, no, it's not the box. I realized when I opened it that they washed my husband's clothes, and I wanted to smell him one more time." And this moved me so deeply. And many times we can't understand the pain of others like Jesus could. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he sees the pain and the blindness of the people that are putting him there. I want to be like that. Even in the midst of trial and hardship, and when I'm angry, and when I'm frustrated, and when I don't really understand, that I still see people through this lens of, I see your pain, and I want to walk with you. I don't want to walk against you. I don't want to come against you. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to look down on you. I want to walk with you through your pain. And I want to sing this song again. There's another in the fire. Because it's true that Jesus is with us in the fire. But it's also true that sometimes we get to be in the fire with others. And we get to be Jesus to others. And I want to be Jesus to other people. I don't want to be Matt to other people. Matt is weak. Matt doesn't have the strength to barely keep himself going. But Jesus, he has the strength to keep me going and you going and everyone else going, and I want to be Jesus to people.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.